I really appreciate the hearty invitation. Welcome. We're a little bit late. We run into a flood. I don't know what y'all run into, but I never dreamed it'd be flooding in the mountains. But over where we're at, you kind of leave the highway and go down, and there were the, I think they called it the Red Carpet Inn or something. And it started to rain. And it rained so hard and kept raining and raining and raining until finally we had a river. I'm not exaggerating now. I'm not talking about a creek. I'm talking about a river. And that thing spread out and spread out and spread out and got so deep. We started to cross it in our car. There's already three cars choked down. We started to cross it in our car and I was choked down. And the water come up, the floorboards filled up. And we finally got it cranked and could have come on, but there was a fellow that had helped us there, and I felt like testifying to him, and he wanted to bring me out in his Bronco, so I just told him, we'll just ride out with you, and he brought us out. Foster Watts, a very fine young fellow. I'm real thankful that he considered us, but anyway, it was just pouring down so that I said, Betty, I said, I'm going to stop this rain. I mean, it was pouring down, and I said, if I can't stop this rain, ain't no need me go preach faith. And I said, God, I want this rain to stop now. And that boy said, well, it really did slow down, didn't it? So, oh, Lord, he really did do it for us, which we're very grateful. He's real kind to us. A lot of water. Well, you can be seated. I appreciate you folks coming out in the weather like you did. And it's thoughtful of you to come out tonight, the weather like it is. It's raining, and seems like we've got enough water for about, for about 2 or 3 months anyway. The water done got so bad that it was ready to come into the apartments over there. My floorboards, the car done filled up, and I could tell the man at the motel was really getting disturbed. But still, the Lord is good to us. He's very good to us. People who come out like this, it makes me know that they want something from God. And makes me enjoy coming out. I see people that are interested in the things of God, and I like to come out. Mark 11:22, we find Jesus using a simple terms as when they marveled about the fig tree drying up from the roots. He simply said, have faith in God. And he said, if you can say anything in your heart and not doubt, that he said, I'll let you have whatever you want. You know, I'd like to say this tonight before we comment a little bit, exhort you a little bit tonight. People all over the world are discovering things from God. It's just one great big treasure mine that they're discovering things one right after another. We've been privileged to preach around the world, and our ministers in about every major language of the world is to the printing, and God has blessed us. All kind of ministry, from TV to crusades, open air meeting, whatever, tent meeting. And I really have myself a time in the Lord, because I love to see people saved, and I love to see people healed, and I love to see people serve God. I love to see people blessed with health and prosperity, and it's just a pleasure to me to be able to minister to people. Solomon one time said, and how can I minister to or address so great a people? And the average individual, when you say that, they really don't know what you're saying when you say so great a people, because to them, you know, people are just people. But God's people are not just people. I'll tell you right now. And if I told you what they really was, I might lose a third of my congregation before I got around to explain it tonight. So I better not say it right offhand, but I can assure you that God's people are not people, just plain people. There's a difference. There is a difference. My, what a difference. I've found something in my life. I'm sure that you have. If you're serving God, I'm sure that you've found something. I've found something. And people all over the world are discovering something from God. Great, wonderful things have been discovered as people have served God. And I've discovered some things. And if I boast a little bit, I hope you'll understand. Paul said, if I boast, it's in the Lord, because there's not anything that I've ever merited. We don't merit anything from God. It's something that He freely gives us. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And I haven't merited anything at all, but He sure has been good to me. And I say this, and you might not agree with me, and you might, in scrutinizing me, you might say, well, that's a bad start right there for you, Brother Pike. But I have found what all the world is looking for. I found it. Someone said, well, maybe you're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. No, I know how to be puffed up by the fleshly mind, and I know how to go through all the things. I have met all kind of people throughout the world, all kind of races, all kind of people on all kind of levels of life. I have found it. Somebody said, well, it'll do till that gets you. No, it's already got here. I found it. I gave my life to it to find it, but I found it. Folks, it's there. It's there. It's one of the most beautiful, one of the most wonderful, one of the most gorgeous things that my heart and mind has ever looked upon, is to say eyes of understanding or whatever. I found it. And the church world of today, with all of its efforts, in general, they're playing a game, folks, because they don't understand. They don't understand. But there's one thing about it. They're shortly to come to an understanding. And it's going to be real sad for many millions and millions of people, because they have played a game with the things of God. And it's going to be happy days for many people who have never come to the understanding, perhaps, that some others have come to, but at least they're sincere with what they do have, and they're not playing a game. They're conscientious, and they want the things of God, and they're looking for salvation and eternal life. I never dreamed when I started in this gospel, I never dreamed that things were so great and so mighty and so wonderful. I talked to many great men in my lifetime, and I've heard many great things in my lifetime. And indeed, there's people that's got some great things, some wonderful, unbelievable things. But I found out the water got deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And the Bible says, Solomon spoke of it, that in searching, if you continue to search, you will find the knowledge of God. And Paul spoke of God having raised him up as in his day, as an ensign unto the people, saying that he was the overseer of the Gentile church. And of course he was. And he said, as the gospel was committed unto Peter for the Jewish people, so has God committed the gospel unto me for the Gentile people. Of course, we've had a real privilege of going into Israel 8 different times. We've been there 8 different times, and we'll be going back if the good Lord's will, because we purchased property inside of the old wall. We now own a building inside of the old wall as well as land there, which is now the impossible, but God worked a miracle. Paul spoke of his much revelation, and he said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me because of my much revelation. And in this much revelation, as to this messenger that buffeted Paul, he sought the Lord several times and asked the Lord to move this messenger of Satan that buffeted him. But the Lord didn't do it. He just said, my grace is sufficient, Paul. Because Paul was such a great, mighty man as to what he had discovered, to the extent of being caught up into the third heaven, that it took something that trailed him, that followed him. The Spirit was allowed to follow Paul, and wherever he went, they would have made a god out of him, or they would have put him on a throne like it was as with Jesus. But about the time that they got their eyes on Paul, all of a sudden the Lord allowed the Spirit to stir up a problem, and they'd begin to find fault, and some of the base sort, as the Bible gives it, would begin to cause Paul problems. And that would keep Paul in line, you know. It'd keep the people from just exalting him beyond measure. And it kept Paul in tune with God as to keep him on his knees. Folks, what Paul knew, I had no idea in my early ministry, though I had prayed, though I had fasted, though I had read the Bible, as I've said so many times, read it through and went through that New Testament again and again and again, even on my knees. I've read it through on my knees. And I still didn't know. I know tonight. I thank God that I thoroughly know tonight. But it was no wonder that when he spoke to the people, I read so many times where he said, my little children. I thought, Paul, how can you call those folks little children? Those are Bible scholars. Those are some of the greatest men that ever lived, all the way from the days of Moses. And you call them little children. But folks, they were little children, little babes. But anyway, there's something great that's waiting for the church. And after a while, the church is going to get tired of the world and get tired of the things of the world. It's getting closer and closer now to the translation. And they're going to get tired of it. And they're going to withdraw. And when they start withdrawing, it's going to be like when Joseph revealed himself to the brethren. Once they start withdrawing, God's going to begin to deal with some of them. And then after that, the church is going to, they're going to begin to make a discovery. My, what happy days. Once they get into it and once they see it, they'll never want the entertainments of the world again. There won't be anything in the world again that will ever catch their eye. I wondered what Jesus meant one time when he said, when a man finds the pearl of great price, he'll sell all that he hath to purchase that field. I look around, you know, and I'd say, well, the world, I don't understand. The world, the church world, Lord, surely they've discovered that pearl of great price, but it doesn't look like that they're willing to give up everything. But I found out they hadn't discovered it. But they will. They will. They have to. And they will. But there's one thing about it. They have discovered a lot of things. A lot of things. But when you find the pearl of great price, you'll sell out. You'll sell out. Now, tonight, you know, coming here like this, I only have time just to exhort a little bit. I don't have time to say much. Just kind of exhort a little bit. And then after that, let you go. But my heart is filled up and overflowing with the great, wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, the deep, deep, deep mysteries of Christ. The Bible says, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And these things, of course, are foolishness to the world. The Bible said the world cannot know these things because they're foolishness to them. They can't discern them, but the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And so then, the world can never come into these things, for the Bible tells us that these things of God are, they are as the heavens, so high above the earth, so is the knowledge of God, as high above our knowledge, as the heavens is the earth. And you cannot go to college and get it. You cannot go to school and get it. I appreciate all the schooling and learning and understanding that we can get the day we're living in. We need it. And I appreciate men that go to college to study the Bible and learn. Paul taught at a Bible school over there for a number of years. And I appreciate all those wonderful things, but you can't get it that way. It doesn't come that way. There's no way that you can get it. Not even fasting and praying, you can't get it. The Bible teaches that God has hid this from the eyes of the wise and prudent and made it revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. And when you come to this, there's only one way that you can get it, and that's where the Bible uses the term, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you in due season. For humility goes before honor, pride before destruction, but humility before honor. And when we humble our hearts before God, then God gives us this wonderful, wonderful thing of God. As I've said so many times, it's like faith. You can't get faith by fasting. You can't get it by praying, even though we have to fast and pray. And I believe in that because that's what we have to do. The Bible said, especially to the minister, they should fast often. But you can't get faith that way. Faith can only come by one thing, and that's the hearing of the Word. Faith is one thing, and that's confidence in the Word. You read the Word, you believe what the Word said, that's faith. And you can fast, and you can pray, and strengthen your faith, and you can withdraw from the world to live a good, virtuous, holy, overcoming life. And the more you do that, the more you'll strengthen your faith, and the more you'll be confident that God hears you. And as the Bible said, we know that if God hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. Because all of these things were given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and brought to light at Calvary with a rent veil. God brought these to light, and they've been preached to the church down through the church ages for numbers of years now. And we're coming right to that place where He spoke of comprehending. See, the Bible said, this light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. unto them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, great light has sprung up. Those that sat in darkness, to them great light has sprung up. And the Bible said, when this light sprang up, that they were not able to comprehend it. But you're not children of darkness, as to intellectual darkness or ignorance, blindness of heart. But you are children of light, and you can comprehend this light. And the Bible said to comprehend the heights, to comprehend the depths, to comprehend the width, and to comprehend the length. And this great, wonderful power and ability of comprehending as to the mind of Jesus Christ being within you, it is so beautiful to understand as you begin to comprehend these great, wonderful, phenomenal things. And it's given unto you to comprehend. Though the darkness comprehended it not, yet you can comprehend that wonderful light. Jesus said concerning the church, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, a lot of people, they don't think about good works anymore. In the day that we're living in, they say, well, Brother Pike, we've discovered that we don't have to do anything like that anymore. We don't have to live holy anymore, and we don't have to do such and such, you know. We belong to God, and we know that we belong to God, and that settles it. But nevertheless, the Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. And this is what we're trying to do around the world, as Brother Taylor sings so often, let your little light shine. We're trying to let our little light shine so that we can brighten the corner where we are. And tonight, while we're here, this is why we're here, is to share a little bit of this light with you. Now, I wish we had a lot of time to share a lot of light, and I'd like to have a lot of time for you to share some light with me. But we're here to share light and to bring you into this marvelous light. One thing that was really fascinating to me when I read the book of Revelation, read it many times, and that is when John spoke of that beautiful city coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And it said her light was most precious, even as a jasper stone. Her light was most precious. I thought, Lord, there can't be but one reason why that light is so precious. And that is because the Bible speaks of the interior of that city as there they have no sun, but that the Lamb is the light thereof. I said, that's it. And all the nations of the world shall walk in this beautiful light. We sang that song, I'll walk in the light, I'll walk in the light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. In the evening time it shall come to pass, there shall be light. We're living in the evening time now. And that means that though gross darkness is covering the people, as to intellectual learning from the old tree of knowledge, more and more scientists falsely so-called, as the word science meaning knowledge, falsely so-called, and the day we're living in, you know, is such a dispute over what knowledge really is and knowledge isn't. But folks, we really have the knowledge of God. We that God has smiled upon, we that love the Lord, we that have been born again, we really have the knowledge of God. Now, you might not have it as to, you know, this thing being made manifest in your body. The Bible said that the life of Christ, this life of Christ on the inside, that it might be made manifest in your mortal genes. And you might not have gone far enough to make it manifest a lot in your genes, your mortal genes, but you still have it. If you're born to the Spirit and if you've got the Spirit on the inside, then you still have it. You still have it. And it's time for the church to rise up and let that little light shine. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, to rise up and let that little light shine. Because folks, the Bible said, wisdom maketh thy face to shine. And we're coming into the place now to where that I can feel the Holy Ghost right now. The Bible said, as Peter spake, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and I can feel the Holy Ghost falling already. And we're coming to that place now to where that little light is wanting to shine. That Christ on the inside is beginning to move. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And I can feel that little Christ moving around in the vagina of my heart right now. I can feel Him on the inside. He's ready to come forth. The matrix of this life is ready to open. And that one that is the firstborn is ready to come forth. And we're on the verge of that change, that little Christ that you've been cuddling on the inside, He's just ready to break forth from the matrix of your heart and come forth that all the world might see your glorious light and that this little light may shine that God has given to me and you. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so if I get to hollering at you, you just pray for me. You know, preachers, they kind of talk real soft and real slow. And I probably just talk kind of quiet to you and exhort you a little bit. But after a while, they kind of get enthusiastic. And they get to hollering and screaming. A lot of times at home, I just kind of take my time and talk to my folks, because some of the folks there, they are in the deep things of God, and they love to get into the deep waters. They love to get into the revelation of the Lord, and they just sit there like they're spellbound when the Spirit starts exhorting and begins to speak. But out in the evangelistic field, a lot of times we have to admit that we get a little bit beside ourselves and get a little bit exciting, depending on the minds of the people or which way the people go. Now tonight, I feel a wonderful spirit here tonight. I feel a great spirit here tonight. I can feel the calmness of the spirit and soul. I don't feel any ugly spirits coming from you people. You know, usually in a meeting, you always have one or two spirits that will rise up when you say a few things, and that gives you a good chance to preach, you know, to lay the axe to the root of the tree. And you folks are acting so nice, now it makes it hard to preach to you. But anyway, I feel such a wonderful atmosphere coming from you, and I don't feel anything bad at all. I can tell your hearts are hungry. I'd love to feel that thing where you really get down in there to what we call the nitty-gritty. You know, the Bible speaks of desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. But it also said that God would like to have meat in the house. And this is called, what is this called? Meat town? Meat house? Meat house. It just struck me as I said that. I'd love to have some meat in the house. So here we are, way up here on the other side of Pisgah, is it? And folks, I want to do more than just look over in Canaan, don't you? I like what God said to Joshua over there. He said, just go right on in, divide the inheritance. And I want to do more than just look over the mountain. You folks got a paradise up here. This place is pretty. I'm telling you, it's just about breathtaking. I never realized it was so pretty. But anyway, I want to see meat in the house of God. And the Bible teaches that the meat is for the strong, they who have, by reasoning, exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And I want to see the meat in the house of God, because I know the hunger of my heart. And I know the thrill of my heart. And I hope you don't mind me exhorting you here just a little bit. But I know the hunger of my heart. And I know what it meant to me when I had the questions answered that my heart was asking. I had thousands and thousands of questions. And I'm not exaggerating. My heart, it seemed like that just continually all day long it was asking questions. And I thought, my God, there ain't no possible way for you to ever answer all of my questions. But did you know he did? He answered all of them. And today I can truthfully say from the bottom of my heart, from the depths of my soul, every question I've ever put before him, every desire that I've ever had to know about this world and that world to come and the great deep mysteries of God, he has answered it all. Let's give him a hand. I mean, God answered every bit of it. And my cup is running over tonight. It's filled up and running over tonight. And I can truthfully say with Paul, my much revelation. I know this is not my revelation. Neither was it Paul's revelation. The Bible said it was the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. That he was to show the servants, you know. And he was to show his children. And I know it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But when it comes into you and I, knowing that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then that makes it our revelation too. Let's give him another hand. All right, somebody say hallelujah. So then, we are moving on into this day when God is getting ready to change the church now. The change of the church is close at hand. And folks, I don't know whether you want to go out here or not, out of here, but I'd like to go out of here. Now, I'm willing to stay through the tribulation period, and I'm willing to do anything that he wants me to do. If he tells me to stay here through the tribulation period, I'd be just as contented to stay here to do what I can, because I want to please him. The Bible said Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. This was before his translation. And Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. And I prayed for one thing in my life, and that is to please God. So I'd like to go out of here when the church goes out of here. I'd like to be translated out of here. But if he sees fit to do it another way, that's all right with me. It's just whatever God wants to do. But I do want to do one thing. While I'm here in this world, I want to preach the revelation of Jesus Christ with all of my heart. I want to get into the mysteries of God. And here as I talk tonight, I'm talking for one reason. And that is to collect your spirits, which I'll have to say that your spirits are pretty well together. You know, but I'm doing it to collect your spirits and to collect your mind, that we might do like they did on the day of Pentecost, to get in one mind and one accord, to where all of us can get in one mind and one accord. And then the Bible said, as it was on the day of Pentecost, he came like a mighty rushing wind. You know, we have something to look forward to, and that is the redemption of the body, the change of the body. But we already have something that he has given us as to them that have received it, and that is the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, then you've made your calling and election sure. And you know that you're one of those that was elected under grace through the foreknowledge of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, though you might be a believer, yet you're not sure. See, you're not sure. The Bible said make your calling and election sure. And you're not sure because you've not made it sure yet. But if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the earnestness of your inheritance, and you know that we're going to see the redemption of the body. Not that God has to redeem the body. God doesn't have to redeem the body. The body is already redeemed. Jesus purchased this at Calvary. It's called the purchased possession, so he doesn't have to redeem it. See, all we're waiting to do is to with the redemption of it. With the redemption. Now, I'm going to say some things here. I hope that you'll bear with me. Some of you may be just far enough along to really enjoy this. But I don't believe in dying. Do you believe in dying? How would you like to go to the undertaker tonight? Had you rather not do that? You must not believe in dying. All right, so I don't believe in dying, but I do believe in living. I like to live. And that's why I love the Lord the way I love the Lord. It's because the Bible teaches that he is the Prince of Life. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. And of course, the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runs over. So then I believe in living. I believe in the abundance of life. I believe in the Prince of Life. I've got him in my heart. I take him with me everywhere I go because I believe in living. And I don't believe that God ever meant for man to die. I don't agree with science. I know we say theory. I know the theory, you know, is that men have to die. I know that. But I don't pay any attention to theology when I got facts. The school of theology is fine, you know, but theory doesn't fit my way of thinking, you know, when I got facts. And the Bible is facts. I don't believe in dying. I do not believe that anything that God ever made is inferior to anything that the devil can do. And the devil is the one that causes death. I do not believe that death is something that belongs to God as to being God's friend. I do not believe that God created us, put us down here in this world so that we could get right with God, as we say, live a good life so that we could die and be buried and be resurrected so that we could be with God. I don't believe God did that. I don't believe that. See, I don't believe God had anything to do with death. I don't believe there's a living person in all the world that can prove that God had anything to do with death. The Bible says that death is the enemy of God and that death didn't come by God. That death came by man. So then man is to blame for it. Man was the one that let death in. And God has never had any pleasure in death. And even till today, the Bible said God hath no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. He had rather that even the wicked would repent of their sins and come to God and live forever. Now, God doesn't love the wicked. Now, let's get this straight. Now, I don't want to get off on the wrong track here. I know preachers everywhere said, well, God loves everybody, and God loves everybody, and God loves everybody. And I think, well, glory to God, and you sure love everybody's pocketbook because you're at it. Let's give the Lord a hand. If you wasn't at it, you'd preach the Word of God. Hallelujah. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. Isn't that right? So then, does God love everybody? I say this so often. I'm going to say it here tonight. Somebody said, well, I know that God loves everybody. Well, I've asked this question, you know, once or twice. You know, I say to my best friend, you love me. I love you. I said, well, what are you doing with that shotgun trying to blow my brains out? Come on, folks. The Bible said, I am angry with the wicked every day. And I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Because I am angry with the wicked every day. And the offering of the wicked is an abomination in my sight. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination in my sight. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. God doesn't like the wicked at all. He doesn't like the wicked at all. How many of you favor a rattlesnake?
Wouldn't you just love to have a rattlesnake in your living room with your children? You know, but because you're good, that you just wouldn't do anything to harm that fella? You'd say, now, I believe in grace. I believe in grace. Come on, folks. Let's make it realistic. I believe in grace. And so then you believe in grace, so you let him stay around there. And after a while, he kills your little ones because of your grace. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Do you believe that you've got more sense than God's got? Do you believe that you love more than God loves? Do you think that God would let the wicked, he called them a generation of vipers? And do you think that God would let the wicked stay around and kill his babes in Christ? No, he's angry with the wicked every day. He said, and I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Somebody said, well, God is trying his best to get his love over to the wicked. It is true that God is love, and it is true that the blood is on the seat of atonement, and it is true that God's love is for everybody if they're willing to come to God, and that the love of God leadeth us to repentance. And it's true that God's no respect to person. But folks, I'm telling you, when you don't do right and you go contrary to God, then God said, you walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you. Is that right? Do you believe that the wicked walks with God or walks contrary to God? If they walk contrary to God, do you believe that God's walking contrary to them? If God wouldn't walk contrary to them, then I couldn't believe his word, because that's what his word says. See, God is angry with the wicked. God doesn't want to bless the wicked. God isn't trying to bless the wicked. Somebody said, well, God wants to bless the wicked. He wants to bless everybody. No, he doesn't want to bless the wicked. Somebody said, well, why does he bless the wicked? Because your body hasn't been changed. The church body hasn't been changed, and because it hasn't been changed, you're a human being. And when God blesses your human being, then when the rain comes down on the just, then the unjust gets in the water. See, God blesses the wheat. When you raise a crop and you go out and plant your wheat, aren't you glad that tares just jump up everywhere? And aren't you glad that the water will come down and water them tares so you can get a good harvest of tares? No. No, you don't want any tares. And you'd love to know how to do away with the tares. But you can't pull up the tares without getting the wheat. Isn't that right? So you have to leave them alone, Jesus said, and let them all grow until the harvest. And then come the harvest, you thrust in the sickle. I've done it many a time as a boy. You thrust in the sickle, and then when you thrust in the sickle, you cut it all down. And then when you cut it all down, that's when you do the separating, isn't that right? And you take the wheat and you gather it into the garners and you burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I remember my granddad, when we would go out to clear the tursus, how that my granddaddy would run the snakes out of the holes and we'd beat them on the head, we'd kill them. And I remember how that along those tursus we would cut that stuff down with that big sickle that we pulled, and we would pile it up, and we'd look over here and there'd be a big blaze going over here. And folks, we had a lot of land. When we got through acres and acres and acres, it was so beautiful the way my granddad would fix it. And when we got our seed in the ground, I could look across there and there'd be fields of cotton and fields of corn and fields of sweet potato vines just running everywhere. It was a beautiful sight because my granddad knew what to do. See, and that's the way it is. There's a lot of tares among us. There's a lot of people. See, the Bible said when the sons of God come to present themselves before God, the sons of Satan, they come also. Our Satan comes also, as in the days of Job when Satan went right before God. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? When the sons of God come before God, then Satan comes too. How? Because the blood is on the seat of atonement. And the rain is coming down on the just and on the unjust. And so then when you come to church, as the children of God, God's on the inside of you as sons of God. And then the Bible said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It does not appear yet as to what you shall be, but you already are the sons of God. So then, having become a son of God through a new birth, you come here to church. And when you come to church, then the others come also. Because everyone that comes in isn't a son of God. There are some sons of Satan. Because the Bible said, in your feast of charity, there are those that are spots and they're blemishes in your feast of charity, and they come to spy out your liberties, and they are wells without any water, and they are raging waves that's foaming out their shame, and these are those that's ever casting their mire up upon the bank. And they come just like all the rest. And did you know what? Some of them is just as religious as Cain was. They're just as religious as Cain. When you see them, they're like a mirror in the sun reflecting the light. At a distance, you can't tell the difference. The Bible said it would be so close, it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. It's so close because right now with that grace coming down upon you and coming down upon me, it's coming down upon them, and they're religious and they act religious and they do all of these things that you and I do. But beloved friend, they're not sons of God and they're not Christians, and God is angry with them every day, and they're laying in there to spout your liberty so that they can trip you up or cause you to be bound up in the things of the world. Listen, folks, the Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. Let's look at it like it is. Out in the world, they say, tell it like it is. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. Now, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the world, God gave us the world. And somebody would say, God so loved the world, Brother Pike. I know that, and I say that a lot of times too. He so loved the world the way He made the world. He so loved the world when it was in its virginity. As in the garden when there was no devil and when there was no curse and there was no sickness and there was no poverty. God had made it so beautiful and made man, put him in the garden and made everything for man. And God so loved it in that beautiful, beautiful paradise condition that when it was lost off from Him, He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might come into the world and that He might redeem the world back to Him and that He might bring it to what we refer to a lot of times as that beautiful millennium state. When He'll restore the garden, when He'll restore life and health, and when Satan will be bound 1,000 years and nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So then, I don't believe in death. I don't believe in death. I do not believe that God wants us to die. I do not believe that God ever wanted us to die. When God put man in the garden, He didn't want man to die. He was illuminated with the very image of God. The illumination of God was there over man. And God didn't want man to die. But one thing that God had to do, to make a sovereignty out of man, He had to put the tree of knowledge and the tree of life there to give man the opportunity to make his choice. Subjected to vanity and hope. See, God had to do that. He would have never been anything but a robot if God had not done that. God had to put the tree of knowledge there. It's kind of like Mr. Bush. He's building that church over here at Camp David. And in the end of it, I believe it is, he's putting a tree of knowledge and a tree of life. That is, he's fixing a symbol of that thing. So then, God had to do that. And man made the wrong choice. And you know what, folks? God has done that thing again today. He has put the blood on the seat of atonement. He has illuminated everybody with His presence. And Jesus died to take away the sins of all the world. And that's the only reason that the wicked can live today, is because the blood of Jesus stands between God and the wicked. Until the church can come into the redemption of the body and be changed. And the very day that God does that, He's going to deal with the world. The Bible said is concerning Lot that it was typical of the translation of the church. And the Bible says that the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that very day that he went out, that the fire and brimstone came down. The very day, he didn't wait. See, if God had loved the wicked being the same yesterday, today and forever, why did he burn up Sodom and Gomorrah? Have you ever been over there where it's at? I've been over there where he burned Sodom and Gomorrah. It's down there along the Dead Sea. Why did God do that? If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what will He do to this generation? Remember, folks, we are living in what is called a sinful and an adulterous generation. People are marrying one time and two times and 10 times. They're marrying over and over. And girls are dressing to where they are so form-fitting in their clothes, and men likewise, and dressing half-decently until the church has accepted it. Did you know that women don't dress like ladies anymore? There's some of them that still try to hold up a standard. But in the church of today, did you know that this thing is accepted in the church? Like a preacher told me out in Colorado one time, he had his tent there. I said, brother, why don't you preach against sin? He said, If I preach like that, so the half of my congregation would leave. I said, well, isn't that what it's all about, to divide the sheep from the goat? See, that's what it's about. I preach this way, and I've always had a congregation around the world. Sometimes 50, sometimes 100, sometimes hundreds and hundreds, and sometimes thousands and thousands at the meeting. See, and I still preach the gospel. There's still people in the world that would love to have the truth. We might not accept that as the ministry a lot of times. You know, people get some money hungry until preachers are so money hungry. And I don't mean that wrong, because there's a lot of good preachers in the world today. But they get so money hungry that all of their ministry centers around getting an offering. All of their preaching is about some little widow over there, you know, of how she gave Elijah her last bit. And finally they get around to see if they can get your last bit. Somebody say hallelujah. You know, somebody said, give me, give me, give me. And I'll guarantee you, a preacher can use all you can give him if he's traveling around the world and if he's got radio and television bills and whatever he's got trying to preach the gospel. But folks, it's sad to think that the preacher always preaches for you to give me, give me, give me. He's telling you how that you ought to sacrifice. And the way he wants you to sacrifice is to sacrifice to him so he won't have to sacrifice. You know, that's kind of a one-sided thing. But a real man of God is going to preach the word. I believe in grace, folks. I believe that we are saved by the grace of God. I do not believe it's of works. I do not believe that we can boast. I do not believe that we merit anything. I believe that you are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that you've got a strong hold on God through his love. And his love is so great that he gave the best thing that heaven could afford. And if he did, then you don't have to worry about anything happening to you. The Bible said that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. For God loves you so much, there's nothing can separate you from the love of God. Don't ever lay down your faith because you stumble. Don't ever quit because something happens, because somebody discourages you. Don't ever stop. Because, folks, God's never going to let you down. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. And I remember so well when the angel of God came to me there in Miami, Florida, how that he spoke to me. And when Jesus himself came into my room and put a ring on my finger, when I heard him make that statement, he said, where is the stone of thy birth? And I said, I don't know. He said, I'll get you one. And he came and he slipped it on my hand and he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, but lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And he's always been with me. He's always stood by me. He said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Folks, why do we fret? Why do we fret? Like I told that man tonight, I said, it's one thing for sure. Yeah, my wife too. I said, if I can't stop the rain, I don't need to preach faith to folks. And you know, if I can't believe it, God's going to meet my needs and take care of my financial needs without robbing people all the time, I don't need to be preaching. I don't need to be preaching. And folks, I believe that you ought to give. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, somebody said, well, praise God, Brother Pike, he's preaching this thing right. And somebody says, yes, he sure is. Man, he is a philosopher. He's got that psychological approach, and he's going to swallow us all up and do it a different way, and we be giving him everything we got. Somebody say hallelujah. You know, it'd be a bad situation if I was going to do that and tell you my secret before I got to it. I hadn't got to the offering yet. All right. So then we realize, folks, that we are a great and a mighty people. We are a great and a mighty people. And I'm going to say this. I say this every once in a while, as a matter of fact. Some of them's got to where they say it on their programs and TV and whatever, and they're running into some problems about it. But God spoke this to me, and whatever they say, you know, that's up to them. But the Lord spoke this to me, and I've said it a lot of times, and I still say it. You are a great and a mighty people. How great! You are so great that you don't have to die. You don't have to die. God never intended for you to die. You don't have to die. You are not inferior. You do not wear out. The body does not wear out. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, it just wears out, and we've just got to accept the fact that after X amount of years, it just wears out. The body does not wear out. God didn't make it to wear out. It's not inferior as to the weather and the conditions. God made the body to last how long? Eternally. He made the body to last eternally. Somebody said, well, prove that. All right, let's prove it. The Bible said, you're the temples of the living God. God will walk in you and talk in you, but after a while his temple is going to wear out. Somebody say hallelujah. I said after a while his temple will wear out and he'll be out in the weather. Does that sound right? No. God made you to be his temple, and if God is eternal, that means that you're eternal. You're eternal. Then what's causing the problem? If man don't wear out, if God didn't intend for him to die, if age has nothing to do with it, what's happening to mankind? Sin, my brother, sister. Sin is a killer. Sin is a killer. Somebody would say, well, that's where the problem is, right there. That's where it wears out. That's true. That's true to that extent. But why let it wear out? Why let it wear out? Why let this thing happen? Jesus said, Israel, will you die? Will you die, O house of Israel? Tell you not that your warfare is already accomplished by Calvary? Will you then die? Are you willing to die? Are you just willing to die if you've labored all your life to have what you've got? Then are you just willing to lay down and die? So then, why do we allow that? Folks, remember, the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life. We need to let that register, folks. We hear so much preaching and so many words till we get beside ourselves and we don't really place any emphasis on what the preacher's saying. See, Jesus said, my words are spirit and my words are life. And we need to let these things really register because God doesn't want us to die. God is trying to bring the church to where it will not have to die. When a man is born again, he'll never die. He'll never die. When a man is born again, he'll never die. Someone would say, well, now, where do you get that? I get that out of the Bible. When a man is born again, he will never die. He cannot die. Why is it that he cannot die? Because he's born of God. And when a man's born of God, he cannot die. So then someone would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike, he cannot die? The Bible teaches that he cannot die. He's already passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation, which means he can never die. Why is it that he can never die? Because he's already died. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the Bible said that God looked down and heard the groaning of a prisoners and of them that was appointed unto death, and in a day accepted of God, he succored them and loosed them that was appointed unto death. And so then he met death. He met the appointment. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, and he met our judgment. And the sentence was death, so he was delivered from my offenses because of the judgment upon sin. And he went down into the chambers of hell. For the Bible said God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. And so that my soul wouldn't have to go to hell, he went there for me. And so then Jesus died for me. And he was delivered from my offenses, and he was raised again for my justification. And today, I don't have to die. I've passed from death unto life. The Bible said we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Someone would say, well, that's a good saying, Brother Pike. That's not just a good saying. What God said is that way. The Bible said in the heavens was created by his word. He sent his word, and he healed them. And he said, I am the Lord God that healeth all of your diseases, and I forgive all of your iniquities. I am the Lord God that healeth thee. And he said, my word that I send out from me shall not return void, but shall accomplish that I please and prosper in that whereunto I've sent it. And it'll not be altered or changed, not to any generation. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He took his word, and by his word he cast out the unclean spirits. By his word he healed the people. It's by his word that he spoke the world into existence, and all things emanated from the word. And without the word was not anything made. All things was made by the word. So, when we think about the word, it's faith in the word that brings salvation. So then, if I cannot die, why is it I cannot die? Because of faith in the word. I have faith in the word. I've been born again. Now, how is it that I cannot die? Because I passed from death unto life. God didn't intend for man to die. Death is God's enemy, and death is conquered. God conquered death at Calvary. He done away with death. And he said, I've destroyed him that hath power over death. And I was manifested, Jesus said, to do away with the works of the devil. And God done away with the devil too. He'd done away with the works of the devil in my behalf, and he'd done away with the devil too. For the Bible said all of our life we were subject to bondage because of fear. But Jesus, being crucified, the Bible said by death he'd done away with death, and he'd done away with him that had power over death. For all of our lives we were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. Should I then fear death? Why should I fear death? If I can't die, why should I fear death? If you are afraid of death, it means that you've not been born again. And if you're afraid of death, the Bible said, then you've not been made perfect in love. For he that is made perfect in love don't fear. And the Bible said, if you fear, then you're not made perfect in love. And so then God is love. God is love. And can we die? No, we can't die because we pass from death unto life. How did this thing come about? Let's look at it just for a few minutes. First of all, men don't wear out. Sin is the killer. Sin is the killer. Now, if I can't die, why is it that I can't die? Now, don't run off and leave me. If I can't die, why is it that I can't die? Because I can't sin. I can't sin. I can't sin. Come on, folks. That hits kind of hard when I say those things. You know, but the Bible says, let the word of God be so, and every man be made a liar. Folks, we've done come down to the end of the trail. We've got to get out of this world. Did you know that? We've got to get out of this world. And we've got to have the truth. And we've got to have the word of God. And we've got to get away from heresy and ideas and theology. Man can't die because he can't sin. When a man is born of God, he can't die because he can't sin. You know this thing of saying, well, praise God, I'm going to hold on from one revival to another, and I'm going to try to hold out. God, just have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. I'm going to try to hold out, God, and if I can just hold out, Lord, it might not be nobody but me that makes it, but I'm going to make it. God, help us. Lord, help us. We're so full of self-esteem until the thing is so repulsive in the sight of God, I don't know how he ever looks at us. Folks, let me tell you something. He that is born of God don't have to try to hold out. I was born into this world. I don't try to have to hold out to be part of this world. I'm born into this world. Let me tell you something. You can't just go to college and go to school or join a church or become a part of some society in the world or some church group and think that you're going to go to heaven. God is a spirit. They that serve God must worship God and serve God in spirit. And the Bible said God is the spirit of holiness. It doesn't matter if you belong to the Baptist or the Methodist or the Presbyterian or the Catholic, whatever, if you don't get the Holy Spirit, if you don't get full of the Holy Ghost, if you don't get born again, you're not going anywhere. It doesn't matter what preacher blesses you, and a preacher does have the right to bless you or curse you. He has the right to bind your sins, remit your sins, or retain your sins. Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, and whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whatever you bless, I'll bless. Whatever you curse, I'll curse. But folks, you're going to have to get born again. Nicodemus said, can I enter the second time in my mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, are you a ruler of the people and you don't understand these things? And then he said something that was hard to get a hold of. He said, no man has ever ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. And then as he looked at the rule of the Jews, he said, and the Son of Man who is in heaven. That's a strong statement. Looking him right in the eye, he said, Nicodemus, I'm still in heaven. It reminds me of what Jesus said about the little children. Forbid them not, suffer them to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. For I say that their spirit doth always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Did you know that a little child, that he never gets out of heaven as to the presence of God till he comes to the age of accountability? Did you know the Bible said, and to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, it is a sin. And where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And did you know Jesus said, lest you be born again and become as that little child, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God? Did you know the Bible teaches that the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom of God had been at hand, and preachers are preaching the kingdom of God, and men are pressing their way into the kingdom of God, and that God is, as on this day and hour, translating men into the marvelous kingdom of God? And the Bible said God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. All right, so we are preaching. A door open in heaven. For beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, salvation and remission of sins shall be taught in his name. For there is none other name given unto heaven whereby men must be saved. And preaching this, you must be filled with the Holy Ghost, and when he comes, he'll come in my name, and he'll testify of me. So then, we know that God doesn't want us to die, and we know that we can't die. Why can't we die? Because we cannot sin. We cannot sin. If we cannot sin, then we cannot die. Are you following me now? If we cannot sin, then we cannot die. How is it that I cannot sin, or you cannot sin? How is this that we cannot sin? Because Jesus died to take away our sins, folks. And in him there is no sin. There is no sin. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Can you say with Paul, it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God? Do you believe the Word of God? Aren't we saved by faith in the Word of God? Doesn't the Word of God say that we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Do you then believe the Word of God? If you don't believe the Word of God, how are you going to be saved? So then we do believe that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. All right, if we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then is there any sin in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't they say we find no fault in this just man? Isn't that right? Is that right? Hallelujah. Somebody say amen and shut up. Amen. All right. So then that means that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that if we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no fault in that just man. Glory to God. It's no wonder the Bible said no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Hallelujah. And the Bible said, he that is born of God, he keepeth himself, the Bible said. And the evil one toucheth him not. Somebody said, the devil's beat my brains out. Well, let me recommend something to you. Get born again, folks. Get born again. That's all you got to do. Just get born again. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. So then we know that we're born again, and the devil isn't beating our brains out, because the Bible said, he that is born of God, the devil never does touch him. Come on. Said that he keeps himself, and the devil toucheth him not. How in the world can he be sinning? How many believe that you can mix darkness with light? You can't do that, can you? Wherever the light goes, what happened to the darkness? And Jesus is the light of the world. You believe that? And you say that you've got the light of the world on the inside of you. And how then can darkness get in there? Can darkness get in there? It's no wonder Satan can't touch you. He's the prince of darkness. That light won't let him. You've got the champion in here. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world, even Satan, the prince of this world. So then you can't sin. Now let's look at it a little further. I'm not going to hold you very long. Why is it that I can't sin? Because the Bible said he was manifested to take away my sins. And in him there is no sin. And he that abideth in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth. Somebody tell me something. What is that? You're not telling these folks that, are you? Said he that is born of God, he cannot sin. It didn't say he might not sin. Or if he tried to do good, you know, he won't sin. It said he cannot sin because he is born of God. And it said, he that sinneth is of the devil. Hope we ain't got nobody in here sinning. Oh, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I sin every day. Well, let me recommend the new birth to you. And then you'll stop your sinning. All you got to do is get born again. All right. So then how is it, brothers and sisters, that we're not sinning? Because about 500 years before Calvary, you can check the history on it, the angel of God appeared to Daniel and said, Daniel, 490 years or 70 weeks as to the prophecy. It was a day as to the year when he checked the scrolls. 490 years is determined upon thy people to make an end of sin. Now listen now. 490 years is determined upon thy people. That's the Jew, because Daniel was a Jew. Upon thy people to make an end of sin, to do away with iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Not righteousness from one revival to another, but to do away with iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. Not a righteousness for one day or 2 days, but everlasting righteousness. So then Messiah came. 483 years later he came. He was cut off for the sake of the people, like the prophecy said that he would be. When he was cut off, 7 years was separated from that 490. And that 7 years was what we refer to as the time of Jacob's trouble, of the last 7 years of tribulation. That's to come upon the Jew being driven out of God's presence. Wish we had time to preach tonight, but we don't. Driven out of God's presence at Calvary. Then the seven was separated. Why did God separate the seven from 490? Because there wasn't but 490 years that was determined upon the entire world. You follow me? When this 490 years would come to pass, that would mean it was the end of the world. God didn't give but 490 years for the rest of the entire world. Are you listening? 490 years, and that'll bring the end of the world. The Messiah will sit on the throne, and the millennium will come in. No wonder in Revelation 10 and 7 that the angels set 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the sea, raised his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Remember, I can't go into this. Some of you know what I'm saying. When came the fullness of time? At Calvary. Wish we had time to go into it. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law, to gather all things in heaven and earth into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, let's finish our little thought here, and we're going to let you go. All right, so then when the 483 years come, remember now, Jesus said, destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, but so many years it took us to build this temple. And you're talking about destroying this temple and rebuilding it in 3 days? But the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. Until after his resurrection, they didn't know that. So then the Bible said at Calvary, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was rent in twain in two. How could it be rent in twain or in two if he spoke of his body? Because the Bible said in Jesus came and made in himself twain, two, both Lord and Christ. And when the temple was rent in twain, it indicated that the spirit was separated from the body. Why? So that your spirit, that was your death in that body, and he that knew no sin was made sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. And what God wanted us to be, he made Jesus to be that, and then accredited it to you and I. And so he that knew no sin became my sin, as to be delivered for my offenses, and then was raised again for my justification, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the veil of the temple was rent in twain. They saw the natural temple. They looked at the natural building. Allegorically, they saw these things. They were not spiritual. Even today, people around you, they don't know that you are the temple of the living God. When you say that you're the temple of the living God, you go over their head. They don't know that. See, but the Lord rent that temple in twain to show your body dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it death, the spirit, goeth the way to God who gave it. And so then the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at death your spirit went back to God who gave it. And the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven I made you to sit together in heavenly places. And your spirit at death by the body of Jesus being dead, your spirit before God Almighty went back into the heavens and it's hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received until the time of the change of the body, all the restoring of all things to bring that great garden of the millennium back into view. 490 years, and that was all, folks. But when 483 years came, God separated the seven and left the seven even until today, and we're just on the verge of the last seven coming in. When the last seven comes in and that seven is finished, that'll be the end of the world. What has happened in between that time to the world? What happened to the world? That's to the saints of God now. Remember, we're the spiritual Jew. Paul said the true Israel of God. He that is a Jew outward is not a Jew. He's not a Jew. Salvation is of the Jews, and that Jesus was born among the Jews. But my, I wish we had time to say something tonight. But anyway, 483 years. And then what happened? 7 years was placed off in the future. And what happened from that 483 years until the coming of the 7 years, which will be the translation of the church at the first of the week? What happened? It was a heavenly episode. Peter, Jesus said, here's the key, Peter. You've discovered something. He said, who do men say that I am? One said a prophet, another said this and that. But he said, who do you think I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he just as much as said, Peter, you look beyond the veil. You've looked beyond the veil. You've discovered the secret. That means that you've got a key. Here's the key, Peter. Peter opened the doors to the Jews. He opened the doors to the Gentiles. And Peter said, seeing that God made a difference between us, that I should open the door to the Gentile church. So then he opened the door to the Gentile. And that door that was open was the separation of the seven from the 490. He has to leave the 483. And from that time, the church ages came in. And folks, you've been in heaven ever since. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've been in heaven. And you know what? This is going to shake you up. I know some of you. But all of the rest of the world has been in heaven ever since. Jesus took away the sins of the world. If God could see the sins of the world one time, he'd make the earth open up and swallow the wicked like he did in the days of Moses. Else he wouldn't be the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the Bible said he died to take away the sins of the world. As I said, he took away all of humanity's sin, put the blood between him and humanity for the sake of the church, because the church body had not been changed. And he has to give them the benefits as to the rain on the unjust, just like he does the just. And the tag grows by the same water that the wheat does. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that this is heaven? I mean to tell you that this is heaven, and I'm going to say it over. I've said it over and over again. I'm going to say it like this. This is heaven. And I say so often, if you don't believe it's heaven, when you can eat ice cream and drink milkshake and that you can go to the doctors and the dentists every time you have a pain, you can get a pill and you can do what you want to in this world and you're your own sovereignty. If you don't believe that's heaven, you wait till you get to hell, folks, and you can tell the difference between heaven and hell. Somebody say hallelujah. What kind of heaven is it? Paul said, well, I was caught up to the, he said, somebody caught up to the third heaven. So there's a 1, 2, 3. It's for sure it ain't the third heaven. Somebody says, now, Brother Pike, do you believe that the devil's in heaven? How many know that the devil is a spirit? And how many know that spirit, that's where heaven is? That's what heaven is. You understand what I'm saying? Read Revelation 12. There was war in heaven. Isn't that right? And the Bible said this woman was heavy with child, and the red dragon was laying right there to devour that child as soon as it was born. Isn't that right? Isn't the woman heavy with child today? I know it's speaking of Israel. I know that, but it also has to do with the spiritual Jew. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. Isn't the church in heaven today? Isn't it heavy with child today? Aren't they taxing as it did in the days of Mary and Joseph? Aren't they doing the same thing today as to the church? Are you listening to me? Isn't the old red dragon of that old passion life there that started with the fall in the garden? Isn't that old intellectual tree of knowledge that causes death still there? Isn't the red dragon of that old intellectual way of life that's called the red dragon still laying right in there trying to devour the church to Jim Jones and to do anything it can to it? What's happened? They're laying in there every time a child is born into the kingdom. Every time you get somebody in the church, you've got that old dragon, that old mind of the devil. And somebody says he's on our team. I got him first. Come on, folks. I better not say too much. Oh, somebody says. You don't believe that, Brother Pike. I'm afraid to do. Somebody said, well, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, the Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. Somebody tell me, let's get this thing right here so we can differentiate properly. Let's see, racing, and that's found where in the Scripture as being part of heaven and being part of the Spirit. And then ball games. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And where is that found in the Scripture? And what part of heaven is that? And what part of the Spirit is that? I wonder if that could be of the carnal mind. I wonder if that could be of the world. I wonder if that could be the love of the world that's in some folks. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. And so the old red dragon is still laying around there trying to devour the child. But I thank God that at last old Brother Michael came along, as we say. And there was war in heaven, and we got through with that devil. He threw that thing out. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's act like we're holiness, folks, and we're in church. Somebody said, well, I don't know about holiness. I'm Baptist. That's all right, Baptist holiness. They got that. I preach for them too. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? Old Brother John was a Baptist, and all he could talk about was that holiness coming. Amen. Bible said God is the Spirit of holiness. Without holiness, no man's going to see life, because that's life. All right, so then we know that there's going to be a war in heaven. Somebody said, war in heaven? Yep, there's about to be a war in heaven. When you go to preaching like this, you get some folks that gets crossed up with some folks. Amen. See, there's going to be a war. Somebody will say, well, bless God, I don't believe that. Somebody goes, well, I don't notice what the Bible says. And the first news you know, there's going to be some thundering. There's going to be some thundering because some voices are going to be roaring. And there's going to be some lightning because there's going to be some flashy things going on. And somebody's going to be cutting at somebody. And the first news you know, somebody's going to win out. And they're going to clean up the church. And you know what's going to happen? That generation of vipers that John laid the axe to the root of the tree of at Calvary is going out. Remember, John laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut that old tree of knowledge down all the way back to the garden. That whole generation. As to the letter that killeth, it showed it in the Jews, and we don't have time to go into that, but I just want to drop another thought or two here because I've got to finish my thought because this goes on tape too and goes around the world. All right, so then what happened, folks? See, he was waiting to devour that child. But the Bible said that child got filled with the Holy Ghost. Was that what it said? It said he was caught up to heaven. It was caught up to heaven. The Bible teaches that the kingdom of God is within you. That's where the throne is there. Christ is on the throne of your heart, and your spirit on the inside had been translated into the spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. And that child was caught up to heaven. See, the old red dragon wanted to get it. That's that old beast form. This old tabernacle in the wilderness. That old beast form. That old blood fella. The life in the blood is to the natural life. And Jesus spilt it all at Calvary to show that that thing had been cast out. Oh, I wish we could detail it. See, that body is after that soul. And Paul said, there's no good thing within my flesh. That's why Jesus had to kill that old serpent. Everyone that's born into this world is born in sin. And the Bible said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. And that old body has to die. That old body has to die. Are you listening? Somebody said, but I thought you said you didn't believe the body was supposed to die. I'm not talking about the temple of God. I'm talking about the old serpent's body. The Bible said, and all the world wondered after the beast. And Paul said, I wrestled with beasts and spoke of beasts and said, some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned. That is, all the world wondered after the flesh and after their games and after their sports and after all the things that they do, money and empires, prestige, positions. You understand what I'm saying? Where's the church, folks? I know this is getting rougher and rougher. But that prophet said when he waited out, he got deeper and deeper. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Make me feel at home. up here in these mountains. All right, so then God doesn't like this world then, does he? Oh, somebody said, well, I thought that's what he done. He gave us the world and we're supposed to get just a big chunk of it as we can. But why does the Bible said love not the world? Somebody said, God loved the world. I told you in its state of virginity. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Is the ball game in the world? Is the race in the world? Is all these other things in the world? Or are they? Where are they? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life, and the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh, and the world, and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, as do that which is under the curse, and I'll receive, he saith the Lord. Oh my God, somebody said, well, I didn't know this thing was like that. Well, that's the way it is. You know, folks, they tell it like it is now. You wouldn't want me to lie to you, would you? You wouldn't want me to lie to you. I'm telling you like it is. Somebody said, well, I don't know about that. Well, wouldn't you like to prove me wrong? You know, that's the good part about my ministry and my preaching and my services. I always give open house for anybody to prove me wrong. Surely out of all these folks, we've got somebody that can prove me wrong. And then I always say, if you can't prove me wrong, then you need to accept what I say, folks. Is that right? Open house the whole time I'm preaching to prove me wrong. And if you can't prove me wrong, then you need to accept what I'm saying, because these words are spirit and these words are life. I'm telling you about words of eternal life. Faith in the Word, not faith in heresy or old wives' fables as to the flesh, but faith in the Word. Love not the world. For if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. All right, so then we realize that God doesn't want the body to die, but sin kills the body. Can we finish that thought here? Sin kills the body. What is sin? How does God end sin? Where did sin go? How did it get here? Well, we can't go into all of that, but we can say this. Sin is the transgression of the law. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there is no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no death, because the sting of death is sin. If Jesus came and fulfilled the law, folded up the law, laid away the law, then if we are dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, how then can we transgress the law? And if we can't transgress the law, how can we sin? And if we can't sin, how can we die? Oh, death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? You understand what I'm saying? We're coming down the end of the trail. We're coming down the end of the trail, and the people have to know. Death is swallowed up in victory, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in Christ Jesus, is to believe in his righteousness as to what he did for you. So then he done away with this old body of iniquity. He done away with this old bastard child. As an Adam all die. As an Adam, that old beast face that they powder and paint. That old beast body that's always jogging and pumping the muscles. That thing that wants to be admired out of self-esteem. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as a spiritual. But if it belonged to God's already mortified the deeds of the body, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man's renewed day by day. Are you following me? Are we spiritual? Are we trying to be spiritual? Are we going on to be spiritual? Just settling down to say, well, you know, everybody else does it, and I do it too. It doesn't matter if everybody else does do it. I still don't want to do it. I want to have faith in the Word, and faith in the Word means if you believe, then you do what the Word says. Show me your faith. Without your works, I'll show you what I believe, but what I practice. The child's known by his doings. All right, so then we realize that death is conquered. And death is gone. And death is swallowed up in victory. Not one jot, not one tittle of the law shall pass away till all be fulfilled. And Jesus came and fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. And then said, Father, it is finished. He folded it up and he laid it away. And Paul, the great apostle, that was the overseer of the Gentile church, said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Because Jesus fulfilled the law, and the law have no more power over you, because by death Jesus destroyed Satan, who hath power over death, as to say the law that was ordained unto life, and that which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. For I was alive without the law, but with the law came sin revived, and I died, or that which was ordained unto life, taking occasion as to sin, by the law it rose up and slew me. You love the Lord? All right, so then we are children of light, and we are comprehending the light, and those that are in the midst of us, that are spots and blemishes in our feast of charity, they do not comprehend the light, they do not understand, because they don't have a love for the truth. God has turned them over to a reprobate mind, to believe a lie and to be damned. I will send you strong delusions, cause you to believe a lie, and let you be damned because you didn't love the truth. And so the church world is going into apostasy. All right, so then, so many things that we'd like to see here tonight. But there's one thing for sure, and that is death is conquered. The law is fulfilled, it's folded up, it's laid away. We are not under the law, but if you're fallen from grace, you're under the law. We're not fallen from grace, because the law does not apply to us in our behalf. It's folded up, laid away, it's been fulfilled to every jot and tittle, and that which is the righteousness of the law, in that the Bible said that the law is spiritual and we are carnal, sold unto sin. The righteousness of the law as to Christ fulfilling this, that Christ fulfilled it for you and I, and then he come out of that body of Jesus and he moved into you and I. He took that body of Jesus, resurrected it, and set it yonder at the right hand of the Father as the blood-dipped vesture, and someday we'll bring it back in Revelation 19. But right now, he has come out of that little tabernacle, as we say, to dwell, severally speaking, within your heart and in my heart. And as Aaron officiated within the tabernacle of the wilderness, this little tabernacle of yours that's in this intellectual wondering as to the wilderness of trying to figure out where you come from and who you are and where you're going, Christ, the Holy Ghost, the High Priest, is on the inside of your little tabernacle, on the inside of your little heart. And he's officiating. I wish we had time to mention the plagues as to that little house, as we have so many times, but we don't have time to get into that tonight. All right. So then the world ended at Calvary, and Peter said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, and the fullness of time came, and then as to the seed unto whom the promise was made, as to Christ he came." And from that time on, it's been a heavenly episode. From that 483 under the 7, it's been a heavenly episode. And that was the door that was open in heaven as to the rent veil. And tonight, because of that, you're dead in your body before God. And you're dead to sin. And Paul said, no good thing within the body, that's gone now. And it can never touch you. And that spiritual man is sealed on the inside with the earnestness of your inheritance, as to being holy and godly and pure and without sin, without fault, and without blame before God Almighty. So then that means that you are sealed, and the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed as to the inner man unto the day of redemption, which means the change, and that it's already been redeemed by Calvary. We're just coming into this knowledge to wit the redemption, as to learn that we don't have to die, that we don't have to be put in a casket, that we've already passed from death unto life, and this is where we'll be closing right here. We don't have to be put in a casket, that God never intended that. He doesn't want that. Death is his enemy, and death is swallowed up in victory. And that you've already passed from death unto life. And I say this by way of remembrances to some of you, and to some of you perhaps has never understood, that death is not when your spirit separates from your body, that sleep. Sleep, I know somebody would say, well, six of one, half a dozen the other, you're dead, you're done. No, it is sleep. When your spirit departs from your body, you are asleep in your body. And that's already happened to you by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's already happened to you. Now listen, that is sleep. But death is when your spirit departs from the great Spirit of God. Not your spirit departing from your body. That's sleep. But when your spirit departs from the Spirit of God, that's death. And that's why the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no part. Or that is, there's only one death as to death. The other is sleep. He said, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. And when they didn't understand, he said, Lazarus is dead. And Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. With the revelation he received, he learned what we're talking about tonight. That was for the end time. Caught up into the third heaven, saw things that he wasn't permitted to speak in that age. Now we're coming around to it. And so then it was said, we shall not all sleep. I show you a mystery. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from the terrestrial to the celestial. So then, Jesus said, I go to awake Lazarus. Everyone that goes to sleep in Christ, the Bible said, in them that sleep in Christ, I will bring with me. Or Paul said, he will bring them with him at his coming. Brethren, you can't die. That is, you can never go into the lake of fire, which is called the second death and the only death. Your spirit is sealed. It can never be separated from God's spirit. So you can't die. You pass from death unto life. And the beautiful thing about this is that we're now living in the age to where we're coming to the place to where we're not going to have to sleep. We're going to with the redemption of our body and realize that we've already passed from death unto life. So we don't have to go into the lake of fire, which is death. So in that we cannot be separated from the Spirit of God as to our angelic man on the inside, then we're coming to this wonderful thing to redeem the body or to with the redemption of the body, or that is to say, not having to sleep. Not having to sleep. God did not mean for your body to die. All he's trying to do is get the infiltration out of it, you know, that old intellectual reasoning. To be carnally minded is death. Eve, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And folks, as long as you chew on the old tree of knowledge, you're going to die. You can't reason this thing out, and scientists can't reason it out. You're going to have to come to the word of faith, life, spirit, and believe and pass from death unto life. You're going to have to do it. I want you to stand with me. Just a few little words tonight to let you understand what we're trying to say here. Words of spirit. Words of spirit. And life, if you can believe them, if you can get a hold of it, if you can understand, it's the word that spoke the world into existence. It's the word that created you. And it's the word that's transforming your mind, that's translating your spirit, that's transfiguring your body. All right. Humanity down at the end of the way. So then, God wants to preserve his temple. He hath preserved his temple. He hath worked a great work. And as the veil being rent in twain, today your body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus is buried in the watery grave in the lovely name of the Savior. And your spirit is dwelling in heaven, and it went back to God who gave it. And though the world is dwelling in heaven, as to the old red dragon, as to the body being in that perspective because of God preserving the body until the change, yet the war in heaven is about to take place. When it takes place, the expulsion and Lucifer is going out. Which means that the church is going to be translated that quick. And her light, most precious, is going to begin to go out of this world. And the whole world is going to be in darkness, in intellectual ignorance, until they won't even have enough common knowledge in the world to bring to you that are suffering and gnawing your tongue for pain. They won't have enough knowledge to perfect a bottle of medicine. Medicine comes from God. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. All of the healing comes from God. I know that the devil has boycotted around it, and the intellectuals have taken it, everything from your hospitals to whatever, and they charge you $15 for an aspirin. They call it for the service. I know that. But folks, there's no brilliance with the world. It's just the illumination of God. You're the only one that's of a good understanding, and they're just reflecting. All is vanity, vanity, and vexation of the spirit, and all of the vanity shall pass away. And as soon as you're gone, they can't reflect anything. And all the brilliance of their science and brilliance of the medical world, they won't even have one bottle of healing medicine. And the Bible said they'll gnaw their tongues for pain, and they'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They won't be able to even bring any healing. They even cannot die. In that day, death will be taken away. They won't even get the relief of death. Death. God won't even let them die. They'll gnaw their tongues for pain. And that time is close at hand. What is that? That's the expulsion. Though Satan is in heaven, it's the old dragon. That old blood body, it's in heaven. But all of a sudden, it's going to find itself. And the light's going to be gone. And heaven's going to be gone. And they'll find themselves standing there. That generation of vipers will find themselves standing there. And they'll wonder what happened to heaven and all the healing, all the blessing and all the goodies and all the wonderful things of God. And intellectual darkness will flood their being. The expulsion, because grace will be gone. The illumination will be gone. And they won't be in heaven with them anymore. But beloved friend, by the time that the second heaven is gone, you'll be in the third heaven. That child was caught up. You'll have that change like that. And you'll be right there. You love the Lord?